Well, as the commercial ends there, let's turn to Isaiah 55. And I feel in a sense we've already been presented with a banquet of good things from God's hand this morning in all that has been brought to our attention. And here we come to the feast. For those of us who've been travelling on this journey through Isaiah chapter 40 through to 55 this morning, our last in this series, we come and we have had a sense of Isaiah, who has been described as the great evangelist of the Old Testament. There's so much good news, that's the word gospel, packed into his prophecy. And just to put it in focus, because as Andy has rightly said, there will be visitors here this morning, bank holiday and all of that. And we have noted, and we notice again, that chapter 54 and 55 are in a wonderful response to what we saw in chapter 53. Now, that's why Bibles open is always a good thing. And for those who don't know Isaiah 52 and 53, Isaiah has presented something of the suffering servant of God, one who would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, one who would take up our infirmities and carry our sorrows, and be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Isaiah continues. The wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ portrayed there 700 years before he lived and died and suffered and gave his lifeblood that we should live. And as we saw last Sunday, chapter 54, it was a right response to sing because of him and all that he has accomplished. And here in chapter 55, as we look at it, the NIV doesn't do a very good job of translating the first word in the chapter. Now, I know zilch Hebrew, so I confess that. So I only get this from the books of those who do know the Hebrew. And what I discovered, and I was fascinated, and maybe you too, as you see, we've got the word come. Come, all you who are thirsty. And why that apparently is such a weak translation is that the Hebrew word could better be pronounced ho. Now, that doesn't do very well in English either. Ho, come all you who are thirsty. And so let's just dig in a little bit as to what's going on here, because it's an important word. And it grabs our attention, as it should do. We need to understand that that word come, or translated from the Hebrew, is a word from the marketplace. So you imagine going through the busy market. It's the water vendor, the man at the store, the woman serving, who's trying to grab your attention to get over here. For those who've traveled in, particularly in the East, or maybe parts of Africa, maybe in the busyness of the market forum, you get met sometimes without even a word to articulate. They've got a sound they can click with only maybe an African way can click, or an Asian way, and they can attract attention. That's what's going on here. It's about an invitation, because there is an offer: free water, free milk, free wine. And I want to give us four words this morning, God's invitation, four Bible themes that stand out in Isaiah 55, good news themes, gospel themes. And the first word is that word come. So rather than another translation, come. If you're just getting to know what Christianity is all about, my friend, it's God in his love for this world, saying to this world, to people, you and to me, come. He's wanting to grab the attention of his people and to invite them to a banquet. It's the reminder he's wanting to catch your eye. And however much you may be trying to avoid God right now with all that's going on in life, God is patiently looking for you. We have the experience, certainly on the Cheltenham High Street, of the chuggers doing their bit where they try to jump out and to grab your attention and to stop you and to engage you and I in conversation as we're doing. And I don't know how good you are at avoiding that, but we do our best so often to try and duck and dive and wriggle past. My friends, this is our Maker trying to grab our attention. He's got something he wants to give us that is so vital to this life and to the life to come. And the portrayal of his invitation for rich things, rich food here, becomes evident from the very first verse. It's an invitation to come to those who don't have all that they want. Now, could that just be some of us this morning? You feel that you're lacking something in life. My friend, that's for you, this invitation. It's the inner cry of the heart, the human heart, that says there must be more to life than just this. And you'll see it in verse 1, that verse 1 depicts two types of people, really. The first is the person who is aware of their need. So I read from verse 1, you who have no money. They know they haven't got any money, resources. They're at the end of the line. They don't have what it takes. And to them, God says, come. And the second person, I'm not trying to be clever here, it's just there as you read on, the person who doesn't sense their need and seems to think that somehow they can buy their way into God. So Isaiah writes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's a word to those who somehow want to pay their way and to contribute to the gift that is actually free. Now, may I say this very carefully and I hope reverently, that this seller in the market, as it were, is very different than the average market stall holder. This is, after all, God, the giver of life, offering life-giving water to those who are thirsty. Now, when were you thirsty last, I wonder? As the temperatures increase and we start to maybe take on board more water than we did. We will understand in Isaiah's context, culturally, his references to water, to milk, and to wine equate to the staple diet of the people. And God is saying to them, using this picture of food and drink, he's wanting to meet their basic needs and satisfy them, and it's all free. Now, as we remember, keep this in context of the people who heard this first time round. Isaiah writing to people who would get his message, and then a century and a half later, those who would be in exile in Babylon. There is this fascinating challenge to, as the people settle, as their luxuries increase, it was a word to those who were still not satisfied. And God wants them to come and receive his gift of nourishment and life. Now, I say that's a Bible theme. It's a brilliant Bible theme. For those who know the New Testament, Jesus continued the theme, personifying it to himself. Meeting a woman by a well one day in John chapter 4. She was there to get a drink. And Jesus is also thirsty and goes to the well to get a drink. And he starts to dialogue with this lady. And Jesus offers her living water. We understand from John 4, for those who don't know it, read that one as well. Because here is a woman who has tried to fulfill the missing gap in her life. She's tried relationship after relationship and no relationship is working out. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who offers you a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. A few chapters later in John 7, and for those who've been doing Scripture Union readings this week, you've been in John 7 with us as well. Jesus at the feast, the festival, not the jazz festival, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he stands up with all the crowds in their religiosity, doing what the Jewish people did year on year. In worship. And Jesus announces in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit. You've got the word come on the screen. You've got the invitation from God's word this morning. Come. And second word is the word listen. Very simple points, important words. From verses 3 to 5, but let's look particularly at verse 2. the challenge about what we're doing, messing about. So Isaiah says, why spend money on what is not bread? And your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. My friends, this morning in Isaiah 55, as we wrap up this mini-series, this is God's invitation to men and women then and down through the centuries, to us this morning on May the 5th or whatever it is, to listen to his words, that we would have the experience of God. Not just head knowledge, but a deep, rich experience of all that a big banquet would offer, satisfying the senses at every level. The food, the relationship, the laughter, the joy. In our prayer time this morning, Bob prayed or mentioned Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what is really tied into this challenge from verse 2 and into 3 and 5. It's this challenge. Friends, what are you working for? What am I working for, even in the job that I do? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? That's not saying that your bread or your work is a bad thing, but is it satisfying? What are you working for? Colin gave a great presentation on Thursday evening about the whole subject of work for the Christian. Such an important theme. And as we drill down into the themes like this, this is the challenge that comes through at every level. What are we working for? Is it satisfying? What are we spending all this money on? What's it doing? Very contemporary, the challenge here. Oh, you say, I have no money and I have no resources. Let me give you an illustration that Alan Redpath gives in his book on these chapters. Really helpful, I thought. And he says this, imagine going to a foreign country for your holiday and you've got lots of money on you. And he's writing this before the age of the credit cards or plastic or anything like that. So he's thinking of cash and traveler's checks, no doubt. But he's doing this. He's saying, imagine you're going to some exotic location and you put all the money in your money belt and in your wallet and on you, and you go and you arrive. You can have thousands of pounds on you. But if at your destination, they don't take British pounds, they're operating in a different currency, then you can have all of the money in the world on you, but actually you've got nothing when it comes to spending power. And he uses that as a simple illustration because it reflects our humanity. For those of us who are trying to muddle our way through life, and we're pretending that we're okay and that we've got all that we need, actually, says Isaiah 55, stop, come, and listen to the word of God challenging us this morning. This call in Isaiah is very similar to the call of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. To a church context, Laodicea, where Jesus has to point to them. Look, you think you're rich. You say that you've acquired wealth, that you've got everything you need. Jesus gives his slamming indictment as he looks at them and says, actually, you are poor. You think you've got wealth, but you are pitiful, you are wretched, you are naked. Spiritual poverty, friends. Jesus cuts through it all, and this morning the call from God goes out again to everyone who will come and listen. To listen because there is this amazing offer available to every man or woman that God wants to provide with mercy and pardon and salvation. And life in and through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, here's the fact that somebody has to pay. And someone has paid. His name is Jesus. And we know how Isaiah will move and the strands move through all the way to the cross. And so the invitation to come and to receive all that has been provided. I wonder how you think about grace this morning, friends, because it's such an important theme, and Andy has helped us so much with different aspects, contours of grace. ever had experiences of grace in the natural realm? Into my mind just pops an illustration. As a family, we were in Jersey where we used to live, and we were eating in Pizza Express one day and having dinner, and around the corner were friends from the church. Anyway, we just said hello on the way in, and we sat and had our meal and had a great time. As we asked for the bill, the waiter said, "It's been paid for you by friends around the corner." Grace! Wonderful when it happens like that, isn't it? Hey, how about that? Surprising one another. You see, grace is meant to thrill us, to surprise us. The bill had been paid. Now, that's great, but I can think of even better in terms of the bill paid by Jesus. The penalty of sin through his death. Let me press this a stage further, because I do feel we've got an issue. Or maybe it's just me who's got the issue, but we're not very good at receiving grace. I was fine in the restaurant, I have to admit, in terms of that illustration. I'll give you an illustration of a time where I was not so happy with grace, or confused by grace, really. We had an invitation to a wedding in Edinburgh as a family, and the invitation was to come, and included with the invitation were air tickets to fly from Birmingham up to Edinburgh, and the promise of accommodation. Well, we got there and a chauffeur was waiting for us, and the Mercedes took us to the hotel. And the Caledonian, I mean, can you believe this? In the, those who know Edinburgh, Prince's Street, five-star hotel at the end. The Caledonian. I'd never even been inside a five-star hotel. And as we went to sign in and to register, the receptionist said, "Well, again, Crumbs, you'll think we get everything free here, but it's not the, that's not the..." That's not the point of the illustration, I promise you, but these are the highlights of our life. It's all paid for. And why was it, and this is the point I mentioned the story, why was it I went through that weekend agitated? Our friends who were getting married came in to visit us on the Friday night and said, "Look, have you eaten yet?" Well, we hadn't. "Have it on room service. It's all in the bill." And we chose what we wanted. It was all right. But there was a bit of me all weekend wanted to pay something. I felt like I owed them something. But they were loving us, blessing us with what God had blessed them with. And I was agitated. I couldn't receive grace well. And that weekend, that was my big lesson as I was trying to process those sorts of truths. Let me move on quickly to a third word. It's the word call. See, if you come to know the Bible, as you get to know who Jesus is and what God has done here, it's there from verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Now that word call is very tied into the word seek. And so for simplicity, I've just gone for call. But understand the word seek is wrapped up in this. Because in this point, there is a note of urgency in God's invitation. While he may be found. There is a condition attached here. It's not about seeking for something or someone who is lost. It's the sort of seeking and calling which does what is necessary to put things right. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If we are bitten by a venomous snake, there is an urgent need to call for quick and help and intervention. We need the antivenom quickly. If we break down on the motorway, we need to call urgently for assistance and for rescue and to seek the whoever we want to call. I won't name names. Now let's apply that quickly to our predicament as humanity. We're wicked, evil. It's in our wiring. Sin has spoilt us and broken us. And the antidote to our thirst, which is described in these verses of Isaiah 55, is to call for God's mercy and pardon. It's referred to in verse 7. And this invitation is to stop dithering and to go after God, knowing that he is near and available to any who will seek him today. Now, as we do this, we're to start to connect with what verses 8 and 9 are expressing, that God's ways are not like our ways, his thoughts are higher, and his ways are far bigger than anything we're about. And so with that sense of urgency that we need to sort out the mess we're in, we bring in verses 8 and 9. We're meant to imagine putting them on the weighing scales. My thoughts. Let's add to that all of our thoughts together. Let's put them on the scale. In contrast to God's thoughts, which are massive and mighty and brilliant. And we're to do that because we're to recognize just who we are in light of who God is. My friends, it's when we get that sort of contrast and we start to feel the comparisons and the immense gap there is that we're meant to feel small and humbled and in need. And it's in that sense that we come to God seeking him and listening to him and then calling on him with a sense of our inadequacy and our utter inability to receive grace to solve the problem of the human heart. What's the problem? We want to do something to earn it. We want to contribute somehow. We feel we ought to be doing at least our bit. And God, as opposed to our thoughts, his ways, the two just don't compute. And this is the fact I see as I have gone through Isaiah 55, is I think too much of myself is the problem. And too little of God and his amazing power and grace. Years ago, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ explained as ABC. There are variations of this, I know. A is to admit that we are small and sinners and in need and desperately broken without God and his salvation. It's admitting that we've offended a holy God. We don't deserve such grace as Andy read from Ephesians chapter 2 at the beginning of our service. The B is to believe in his name, to call on him, I'll come to it as the C, but to believe that God loved us so much and gave his son. It's the turning to the Lord that verse 7 describes, believing he will have mercy on us and that he will freely pardon. C, as I say, is to call on the Lord while he is near. And this whole third point is really that. It's that opportunity doesn't go on forever. There is a sense of a clock ticking. Time is shortening and we are to respond now. As Jesus told the story of the great banquet in the Gospels, God closed the door on all those who spurned the invitation. Call on the Lord while he is near. And then the final word is the word receive. And I'm looking here in the last verses of the chapter, where Isaiah draws on some illustrations from nature. And he makes the connection between heaven and earth with the picture of snow and rain. Now, you didn't want to be reminded of snow and rain on a May bank holiday, I know. But the points are obvious. Let me run through them quickly. Firstly, rain and snow come down. Now, that's what you get. The logic is impeccable, all right, from the brain, okay? They come down. They don't return. They come down. Secondly, they show the power of nature, that they come with purpose and energy to bring about change on the earth. Rain and snow do that. Fourthly, they bring life. They water the earth, they make the earth bud, flourish. Where there was a desert and desolation, green shoots start to appear. Thank God for rain and snow. Fourthly, seeds are nurtured. That's moving into that point with focus. Because of the rain, the snow, seeds are nurtured, bread is provided, human needs are met with satisfaction. Now, as I bring it to a close, what Isaiah is really saying is this, that through this invitation of grace is a profound reality of change, of transformation. The word of God comes down from heaven, in a sense through the word given to Isaiah and through the living scripture. The word of God in our hands comes down from God, but also in the person of Jesus Christ. Physically, spatially, Christ the word made flesh comes down to us. And notice the wonderful explosion of release promised in these latter verses. So in verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. That's a wonderful comfort and hope for people who are locked away in exile in Babylon. A day was going to come where they would be released and could return home. We're meant to capture the homecoming. The wonderful sense of home again, home sweet home. But it's more than just for the people of Babylon. There was also to be a personal deliverance built into this as well. The emancipation for people who are sinners saved by God's grace. There is a sense in which the whole cosmos is built into this explosion of praise to God. The work of his salvation is recognized by the mountains and the hills bursting into songs. Trees clapping their hands. And notice in this wonderful picture of nature exploding into praise to God is the contrast between the thorn bush and the briar. That they will be replaced by the pine tree and the myrtle. It's there in verse 13. The thorn bush and the briar were symbols of the curse and judgment. Friends, they're going to be replaced by the evergreen, is the picture there of the myrtle and the pine tree. We're meant to imagine and to be moved by that with the sense of growth and life and health and joy and peace. Because God's word cuts in and brings about change as people receive the good news of this invitation from his heavenly hand. As Andy mentioned, this takes us perfectly into our next series, God willing, from next Sunday. Just love this picture that Phil Bowell has used on the design of this card, of the fruit, the lusciousness of God's amazing fruit. See, God's work and God's intention was to work within people, to change us. And over the centuries, as we will look, we will see the power of his word to bring about transformation by his spirit living in us. Bringing about the miracle of life and harvest. A great reversal of the curse. That instead of bitterness and all the bad that is within, the power of Christ to remove the briar and the thorns and to replace it with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit. Our next series. But this morning I just wanted us, Cambrai, on a Sunday morning in May 2013, to grasp the invitation of God is still the same this morning. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over us is love. Let's pray together now as we ask him to do that work in us. Lord, as we have that sense of your banner across and above us this morning of love. Love personified in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and the one who has been raised from the dead and is alive forevermore, ascended into heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, loving us. Lord, if this morning you've caught our attention to come, we come. Lord, we pray in the words of the Apostle Paul that if today is the day of salvation, today is the appointed time, we have that sense of the Lord Jesus knocking at the door of our lives. If any of us hear his voice and open the door, thank you, Lord Jesus, that your promise is to come in and to eat with us. Lord, may that be the truth of today, that we, one and another, discovered the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, grace upon grace, lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. Lord, may we respond while we have time today, and before it's too late, to your gift of life and eternal life and sins forgiven. In Jesus we pray. Amen.